I am going to try to share a message today. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. And I actually have a lot of scriptures that I have on the notes, and I was hoping that the scriptures would have been read before I stood up here, and that way I would not have to read them all. But we have Ruth 1, the entire chapter, but I'm only going to be reading verses 5 through 10, verses 5 through 10 of Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to be referring to several verses in this first chapter. But I'm only going to be reading verses 5 through 10. I appreciate the time that the mothers shared. What a blessing. I was encouraged by the things that they shared also. And I trust it was a blessing to you as well. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. And the title of this message is Notable Lessons from a Woman Named Naomi. Notable Lessons from a Woman Named Naomi. Beginning in verse number 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died. Also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. In verse number 6, Ruth chapter 1. Verse number 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as he have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. In verse number 10 in Ruth 1, And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. Bless this word to your people, and use it to accomplish your will, to your praise, and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It is possible to be a woman chosen by God, one of God's chosen people, a people of promise, a people God would call the apple of his eye, and yet with all that going for you, be living far from God. Far from the place where God would have you to be. Far from the worship. Far from the covenant people. Far from the blessings of God. Far from his will for your life. And living in a place among people who were living in rebellion of God. And a land that was full of sin and the ways of Satan and worldliness. One can be far from God for a moment, for a season, even for a lifetime, and worst of all, but for the grace of God and his mercy, for an eternity. This is somewhat, not exactly, but somewhat the case with Naomi, who is the focus of my sermon today. Now, I know this is the book of Ruth, and Ruth is the major subject, but I want to focus on Naomi today. First of all, I'm going to give you some context. We're going to look back. And then I'm going to give you some lessons that we can learn from this mother, Naomi. A little bit of context. During the period of the judges, and that dates the book of Ruth, it happened during the period of the judges, a famine came to the land of Israel. And when we talk about a famine, we're talking about a scarcity, a lack. Oftentimes a lack of food, but not always. To escape the famine, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and his family, his wife and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, to cross a river, a border, and to dwell in the land of Moab, the house or the land of the curse. While in Moab, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. And afterward, her two sons marry two Moabite girls, or young ladies, Orpha and Ruth. Ruth could have been the author of this book. It is really not known who is the author. I tend to think it was Ruth, but we really don't know. So they marry these two Moabite young ladies. And after a period had passed, Mahlon and Chilion also die, leaving three widows in the family of Elimelech. So you have a famine, a family in flight, and three funerals in the first five verses. After Naomi had spent 10 years in the land of Moab, Naomi heard that the famine in the land of Judah, Bethlehem, where she dwelt, had been lifted. God did it. So she rose up with her two daughters-in-law that she might return to Bethlehem. After the three women, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth had traveled for some time, which we don't know how far, how long, Naomi turned to her daughters-in-law and blessed them, encouraged them to return to their homes and their people. And she kissed them farewell. After both daughters-in-law reaffirmed their intention to stay with Naomi, to return back with Naomi to her people, to her God, Naomi again encouraged them to turn back to their own country and people. Orpah then turned back. But Ruth vowed that she would never be separated from her mother-in-law, and then journeyed on with her to Bethlehem. Now, there's a lot of preaching in what I just shared, but I'm going kind of a little bit quickly. With her to Bethlehem, both arriving there at the time of the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, that is noteworthy. At the beginning of the barley harvest. I want you to hang on to that thought because I'm going to come back to that. Verse 6 to me is probably one of the most important verses in this first chapter. And it is full of significance. Let me read verse 6, and I want to highlight some things. Notice it says, then she arose. Naomi arose with her two daughters-in-laws that she might return. Arose, return. action, decision, a new beginning, to return, a change, an about face to the country, return from the country of Moab, for she had heard, that's important, had heard the good news, the word of God. She had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord, that's important. This is the first time Lord, God, is mentioned in Ruth. And notice the context. The Lord had visited his people in giving. Visit his people in giving. That's grace. How did food come? It was the grace of God. It was the gift of God. They didn't pay for it. They didn't tarry for it. They didn't plant for it. God had given of his grace bread, giving them bread. Bread could be used, or could be, you could say also food. That word Lord is in all caps, and I could preach for a couple hours on just that, but all caps, whenever you see caps, Lord, all capital letters, it means Jehovah, Yahweh, the I am, the self-existent one. Lord, relational, holiness, the term for God, the name for God that to me is most supreme. That's the name God gave to Moses. When Moses said, who shall I say is sending me? He said, tell him I am. Jesus says, I am, several times in the Gospel of John. Tremendous. Have visited his people. Now, let me move on. Today, I want us to look for a few moments at this chapter, not so much to focus on Ruth, but on Naomi. Naomi is the first shining light in this little book. She is a shining light in this chapter. It did not start out well for her and her family, but things changed, and they changed drastically. Widows, three widows, note that. Naomi without her husband and her sons have passed as well. This was not an easy existence. Widows in that time were often, just to survive, had turned to prostitution. They were often taken advantage of. And yet here is a widow, Naomi, who probably was in a wealthy family. Elimelech was probably very well off to do. But he had died, and Naomi did not have anything when she turned back to go to Bethlehem. Nothing but a daughter-in-law, Ruth. Let me move on. There are many interesting contrasts or extremes in this book. Contrasts or extremes. I want you to note just two. Here's the first one. Bethlehem, the house of bread, is without bread. Isn't that interesting? The house of bread without bread. In this situation, the family of God fails to learn the lesson. They failed to learn the lesson in Deuteronomy 8:3. A lesson that God gave to his people, which is the lesson that Jesus taught when he was tempted of Satan. Remember, Jesus was hungry, and having fasted for 40 days, he says this. And I'm going to just quote Deuteronomy 8:3 in its entirety, but then I'm going to focus on what Jesus says. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone or by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What was the lesson they didn't learn? Jesus quoted that. It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What is the lesson that they did not learn? They did not learn that God was their sufficiency. And more important than the physical was their relationship with God, because God would provide all their needs. This is why God said this, because he wanted his people and us to know that more than we need food, we need him. Because he is the source of all our food and all we have. He knows our needs and will provide regardless of the circumstances. Our Lord faced his hunger by saying, "It is written. It is written." Our parents, Adam and Eve, should have also learned this lesson when they were faced with, "Yea, hath God said." Yea, hath God said. They were faced with, "Yea, hath God said," in a tree with fruit. And the fruit tree directly in front of them, they would choose to eat or to meet their physical needs and disregard the word of God. That's one contrast. Here's another one. Even in despair, a weak believer, Naomi, may behave with kindness and grace and choose the hard path. While a new believer, Ruth, from the land of the curse, may behave nobly and refuse to take the easy path back to Moab, but rather choose to go the hard path. The hard path to Bethlehem with a widowed mother-in-law. Over the river, and it was not a short journey. The book of Ruth is also a love story. Let me give you a couple of love points. It's a love story. The love of a mother to her daughter-in-law. The mother-in-law to her daughter-in-law. The love of a daughter-in-law for her mother-in-law. The love of a man for a woman. We'll see that in Ruth 3. The love of a people for their God. And you can say that in the big G as well as in the little G when you're talking about the Moab God. But the biggest love, the most significant love in this book is the love of God for his people. You know, love is all about relationships. And it has been said, if it ain't about relationships, it ain't about nothing. Well, that's true in a sense, but when you think about it, some of our relationships are very shallow. Hollywood love. And they lack many things, but primarily, in so many cases, they lack God in the center of those relationships. But how is Jesus seen in this first chapter? Let me note just for a moment how Jesus is seen. We know that Jesus is the bread of life. That's one of the I am statements. Jesus says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." As the bread of life, he is the sustainer of our lives. He sustains our lives. He is our essential substance to survive. But in John chapter 12, something interesting occurs. And I would have you to note this, and I'm just going to refer to it. In John 12, the Greeks desired to see Jesus. And they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I like that. And Philip, being the Greek connection, that's who they go to. They go to Philip, and Philip takes that message to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, the Greeks want to see you. They've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ." It's in John chapter 12. Obviously, they knew that he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. "The Greeks want to see you." But notice Jesus' response. He says, "Except a grain of what? Wheat. except a grain of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here Jesus responds to Philip and to the Greeks with this message. In other words, Jesus doesn't say, you know, they can see me on such and such a corner, they can see me wherever I am or whatever the case might be. He says, except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. In other words, seeing Jesus is more than seeing a teacher. It's more than seeing a preacher. It's more than seeing a miracle worker. Jesus says, if you really want to see me, if you really want to know who I am, if you really want to know the purpose for my existence, if you really want to know why I'm here and what's most important, you must see me on that cross. You must realize that I am here to save. That's why I'm here. You must see me dying, sacrificing, accomplishing your redemption, and rising from the dead. But I want to take that a little bit further, because just as Jesus is that grain of wheat who died on the cross, we are also that grain of wheat because we died with him. And should die daily. I want to suggest that in this chapter of Ruth, there are five funerals. There are three corpses, but there are five funerals. Three corpses, but five funerals. Naomi died, and Ruth also died. Naomi and Ruth also died. They died to the ways of the world. They died to sin. They died to their hopes and fleshly ambitions. They died to their past. They died to all that was left in Moab. They also died. Now, what are some lessons that we learned from Naomi? What are some lessons? Let me give you a few lessons that we learned from Naomi. Here's the first one. And that's back to verse number 6 again. Naomi teaches us to start over, to start over. When faced with difficulties, when faced with a challenge, when the sufferings come, when the trials come, when the testings come, when difficulties come, Naomi teaches us not to wallow, not to lay down and to give up, but to start over, start anew, start afresh, get up. It says she arose decisively, actively. She arose. Start over and start with God. God in his grace provides new beginnings, new opportunities, new times to start over. The Christian journey is often marked by many starts and stops. My sermons are new beginnings. They're new beginnings. I appreciate the opportunity to prepare them, and I get more out of them in preparing than I get in and sharing them. But they're new beginnings. My wife mentioned that God gave us three children. Each one of those children were a new beginning. New beginning. In your life, there are many new beginnings, times to start over, times to do it better, to do it again. New. Where are you at in your Christian journey? Where are you in your Christian journey? Maybe you're at a time where you need to start over. In verse 6, notice what it says. And she arose with her daughters-in-law. She arose. New beginnings. But doesn't stop there. It says that she might return. Here's the second lesson. Return. What is that? Naomi teaches us to go back. Not to go back to Moab. But this is repentance. This is turning to God. This is an opportunity for confession of sin. This is an opportunity for turning to God, to admit that you did it wrong and to turn to God. The prodigal son went back, but not just turning back, but confessing and turning from sin to God. Repentance. It's a Greek word, metanoma. It means to take God's side. It means to agree with God that I missed it. To agree with God that, yes, I've sinned, I've fallen short, I've missed it. Naomi did this. She turned back to God. It means to say the same thing that God says about our sin. Repentance. Naomi teaches us, one, new beginnings. Secondly, to return back to the things of God. The third lesson Naomi teaches us, and this is a good one, she teaches us the importance of remembering. Look at verse 21. I'm going to skip over some things. Look at verse 21 in that first chapter. She says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. She remembered. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She remembered. Jesus teaches this lesson to the church of Ephesus, the first church he addresses in Revelation 1. And Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember. He says, repent and remember from whence thou art fallen. Naomi teaches us to remember. Remember. We need to remember. Not to go back to it, but to reflect on what we've done and to remember. It's the third lesson. Here's the fourth lesson. Naomi teaches us to realize that God is in control. That God is in control. Notice again verse 21. She says, I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Notice Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He is in control. Notice how many times she mentions Lord here in this 21st verse, or how many times God is mentioned. The Lord had brought me home again empty. And when they call you, ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me. She says, the Lord hath testified against me. And then in the last part of that verse, she says, against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. The Almighty has afflicted me. Three times she mentions Lord, because the Lord was in control of the circumstance. The Lord had brought her home. The Lord had testified against her. The Almighty hath afflicted her. Three times she mentions Lord. Why? Because she realized that the Lord is in control. Even in the difficult circumstances, even in the sufferings, she says the Lord is behind it. Somehow in the tapestry and the orchestration of all that God is doing in and through us, we must realize that he is accomplishing his will to his glory. I want to give you a little bit of insight, and I'm going to be all done. In today's world, we are familiar with news reports and photos of the poor and the destitute from various countries, showing families from all segments of society fleeing from their borders and coming into our country and other countries as well. We are all familiar with what is happening. Because I work in a global agency and have traveled to many countries and over the last 8 to 10 years, I have seen extreme poverty. I've witnessed several things in underdeveloped countries. These experiences in my life made it clear to me the desperation that would propel Naomi to take the steps that she did from the country of Bethlehem to Moab. And yet, that being said, I am certainly not saying that she and her family, what they did was right. God's program supersedes our personal comforts, priorities, even when we may perceive as necessity, whatever they may be. God is faithful to provide regardless of what challenges we may be up against. Yet I can understand what Naomi did. I can understand immigration today. I can understand these things. But somehow we have got to see things from God's perspective. And that is not easy, because it goes against the world system. And we are immersed in it. But by God's grace, we need to be doing things God's way. That's not to say that immigration is wrong. It's not to say that immigration is right. In some circumstances, it might be the right thing to do. But we have got to see God's purpose, God's will, to God's glory, regardless of the situation. So with that said, what would God have us to learn from this whole matter of immigration, migration, all of these kinds of situations, separation? What would God have us to learn? Let me give you a couple things. Number one, as believers, we are foreigners, aliens, strangers. We are in a world that is not our home. We are foreigners. We are strangers. We are aliens. We are pilgrims in this world. We are here for a season. With that in mind, we are to be sensitive to the needs of migrants and others that have traveled from their earthly homes. We dare not compromise with sin, but we must show the love of God. Secondly, this is our Father's world. This is our Father's world. And don't think for a moment that He is not controlling the starts, the stops, the steps, and every movement, regardless of how insignificant or drastic it might seem to us. He is in control. It is all in the tapestry and the orchestration of God to fulfill His will, to bring Him glory. Even the stars in their courses are working, performing the will of God. I like this passage in Judges. Let me just read this for you. Judges 5, 17 to 23. I like this. And this is in a time of warfare, which I had time to get into the context, but I want to read this to you. Judges 5, 17 to 23. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his beaches. Zebulun and Naphtali were people that jeopardized their lives unto death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought them. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. Notice this. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. God had the stars working. He had the rivers working. The river swept them away. That ancient river, an old river, the river of Kishon. Oh, my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then when the horse hoofs broken by means of the pranzings, and pranzings are those steps, those trods that horses take. But notice these pranzings. The pranzings of the mighty ones, pranzings of the mighty ones are going against the horse's steps. Curse ye, Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly, the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. In other words, they've tried to fight against the Lord, and God would not have that to be. He cursed them. God is in control. He takes our part. I would have you to learn from Naomi, from a time of suffering, that yes, God is in control. He takes our starts and our steps. And yes, we need to remember. We need to start over. Repent and trust the Lord. I would have you to do that. And may God bless your lives this Mother's Day and every day. Let's pray together. And our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this message today, the privilege to share it, the blessing of knowing that, yes, even in a time of suffering, even a time of difficulty for Naomi, having lost her husband, her two sons, in a land of the curse, you were gracious to her, Lord, and you showed her grace and mercy and gave her another opportunity. And we thank you. We pray, Lord, that if someone hear this message and they have not experienced the grace of God in salvation, that you will convict them of their sin and cause them to turn around, repent, and to trust in Jesus Christ alone, whom to know is life everlasting. We bless your name for this word. We thank you for the privilege of sharing it. Now use it to magnify yourself and draw someone to yourself in a saving way. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.